And turn today to the book of John, if you would, chapter number 5. John chapter 5. I want to take the liberty to read two verses this morning from this chapter. Do appreciate your being here, folks that are viewing this morning as well. Let me begin reading verse 39 and read verse number 40, 30 and 40. The Bible says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that you might have life." As I studied and considered the message for this morning, the thought that came to my mind in looking at verse number 39 in particular was simply the thought, be careful what you think you know. Be careful what you think you know. And if you'll look at that verse in content and in depth, it seems to convey that thought, because Jesus is saying, search the scriptures, for in them, note this, ye think that you have eternal life. In other words, they thought that they had eternal life, but it's just a matter of they thought. So I see in that verse, I think, ample reason to have the thought, be careful what you think you know. Many people are thinking they know something, but in reality, do they really know it? See, that's where I want to go with this. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, as we come to the throne of grace, we do so fully reminded and fully aware of the fact that it is a throne of grace, or else we wouldn't be able to come. And we are grateful today, Heavenly Father, for the heartwarming music, and then now, Lord, the opportunity to investigate and to see what your precious word has to say for us today in this service. Now, Lord, I pray your blessings upon every need, every name called, all of the prayer requests. And now, Father, meet with us at this hour. And Heavenly Father, I pray that spiritual needs will be met. That's the main need we have, is spiritual need. That's why we have a preaching service. Is our greatest need is spiritual. So help us to see that. Now, Lord, bless today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard the expression, in fact, I'm sure you probably have, that sincerity in itself is really not enough? It's possible that a person can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. Have you ever heard that? A person can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. Let me give you an example. 1987, there was an anti-government group of rebels in Uganda that had targeted a rural army post, a major army post, and an airstrip. And they planned, this group had planned to take it over. They had attacked this group with intentions of taking it over. According to Associated Press, there were 700 of those rebels that attacked that army post. And there was something interesting about them. All of them were half naked. They were half naked. And on top of that, they had their bodies were covered with oil, with a colored type of an oil, which was a very rare phenomenon, to say the least. But anyway, they failed. Over 200 of them were killed, and then many of them were captured. And to come to find out, it was a particular religious movement. It was actually called a Holy Spirit movement. That was the name of it. A bunch of religious zealots, and the founder of that movement, whose name was Alice Lockana, had convinced her followers that she had magic. She had convinced them that oil would protect them from the bullets. Well, guess what? It didn't. Over 200 got killed, and the rest of them got captured, and the oil didn't protect them. But yet every single one of that group had zeal. They thought they were right. They were sincere. And they gave it all they had in terms of exertion of energy. But they got defeated. Because they were brainwashed, they were sincere. You have to give them credit for that. But they were sincerely wrong. And that's the problem. There are many people today that are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. You know, back in the old English, y'all remember back in English class, there were two words that we had to understand what it meant. The word that is an indicative, then a word that is the word imperative, or what is an imperative, what is an indicative. Well now, I'm not here this morning to teach anyone English. I'd be a poor example to start with, but I'm making a point here. And here it is. I want you to look at verse number 39, and I want your eyes to fall upon the first word in that verse, the word search. The word search. Actually, the word search is in what we were taught in school, it's indicative. It actually has a thought, ye are searching the scriptures. Ye are searching. That's indicative. So what does it mean? What is the definition of an indicative? Well, the point is this. It's a verb form that's treated like it's being acted out already. It's like the word serve. I can say I am serving. That's an example. So the word search is an indicative. Jesus is saying you are searching the scriptures. Now an imperative, all right, what's an imperative? An imperative is expressing a command, like search. You know, for example, if it said search the scriptures, that would be an imperative. It's a command. You know, expressing a command. But here in the context, it's an indicative. The essential it's saying, you are searching. Here's what I want us to see here. Jesus was telling that group of people, he is saying, you are studying the scriptures. You are searching the scriptures. Then he says, in the scriptures, you think you have eternal life. And then he goes on to say, and they are they which testify of me. You think that by studying the scriptures, you have eternal life. That's what we see here. In other words, you think that by the mere fact you're studying Moses, you're studying the law, you're studying scripture, you have eternal life. Well, the problem was, they thought. But that was as far as it went. They thought that they had eternal life. But actually, they didn't. Now the Jew, keep in mind now, he's talking to Jews. The Jewish people had studied the law of Moses. The Jewish people had studied the Old Testament. The Jewish people were literally commanded. Now, if you talk about the Pharisees, you talk about the religious element at the time, they were commanded to be abreast of the teachings of Scripture as far as the Old Testament. But the problem was they kept studying the law, they kept studying the Scriptures, they kept reading and researching the Old Testament truths of Scripture, but they missed the fact. They missed the fact in that they missed the one that the Scriptures spoke about. Well, verse 46. Look at verse 46. Look what it says there. I think we'll gain a whole lot if we just kind of keep looking at this. All right, look at verse 46. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So you see, Moses wrote of Christ. They kept reading Moses, they kept reading the Old Testament, but their reading didn't take them far enough. They didn't get to Christ. And I'll tell you, that's a fatal flaw. In the study of the Bible, if our studies doesn't bring us to Christ, then all we have is a bunch of head knowledge. We have it in our mind, but we don't have it in our heart. And the unfortunate thing today is there's a lot of people who think that they know and they have Christ, but the thinking that they know it is not the same thing as knowing that they know it. I believe today there's a major need in this country of people not simply thinking that they know Christ, but knowing that they know Christ. Okay, let's begin at the basic at the basic roots of all this. Here's a point. The Old Testament scriptures that those people were reading prophesied that Jesus would come. Moses spoke of Christ. Moses wrote of me. That's what we read, right? So Moses prophesied about Christ. Old Testament scriptures. Why? Great day. You read the Old Testament scriptures, and I'll tell you, you find Jesus Christ everywhere. You find him throughout scriptures. What about how we could say this morning? Old Testament scripture said he was coming. Old Testament scripture said he would be born of a virgin. Old Testament scripture said he would die on the cross. Old Testament scripture said that he would be resurrected. I mean, the Old Testament is just as, and could I put it like this to you? The Old Testament is just as much about Christ as the New Testament. Isaiah said he'd be born of a virgin. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah said he would die. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah not only said he would be born, Isaiah not only said he would die, but Isaiah even said that he would die substitutionary. And then the psalmist said he'd be resurrected. Thou wilt not leave thy soul in hell, neither will I suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Those Jewish people were reading, were searching, they were searching the scriptures, but their searching had not got them far enough. Searching needs to bring us to Christ. Searching needs to bring us to the point that we're sinners, but yet Jesus paid our sin debt. And searching needs to bring us to Calvary. Searching needs to get us to the place to where we know that he paid our sin debt and we trust him as our personal Savior. It's one thing to read about him, but it's another thing to know him. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11, here's what we note. Peter said, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, which when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Isn't that wonderful? In the Old Testament, they prophesied the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Isaiah puts a lot of emphasis on that glory that shall follow. Why, the gospel of it is a gospel. I slipped and called it the gospel, but more that I think about it, it is the gospel. Isaiah, gospel's good news. Why, the prophet Isaiah probably, of all of the other prophets in the Old Testament, he probably laid out the case and said more and prophesied more about the millennium of Christ, millennial reign of Christ, than any other prophet. And so that's the glory that shall follow. And here's a good example. So, coming back to this, you are searching the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. I can think of a group of people that did some searching, and the searching got them somewhere. That's kind of a strange thought, isn't it? Have you ever thought about it? But some people searching never gets them anywhere. Some people spend an entire lifetime searching, but they never seem to find. You know, searching needs to lead to finding. These people were searching, but they never found. Now, I think of a group of people that's talked about in the book of Acts, and those people are called the Bereans. You remember the notable thing about those Bereans, don't you? Well, here's what it says about them. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That's talking about those Bereans. They were noble people. Why were they noble? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and here it is, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Their searching got them somewhere. Those Pharisees in Jesus' time, searching didn't get them anywhere. But the searching of the Bereans got them somewhere, got them to the place to where they were called noble. They knew what they were reading. They knew what they were studying because they knew the one that they were studying about. Guess what this morning? You can have five PhDs. You can be post-hole diggers five times. You can have degrees running in and out your ears. You can be a smart person. You can be a scientist. You can be a philosopher. You can be an astronomer. You can be an astronaut. You can just be the smartest person that this world could acclaim and say this individual is another reincarnation of an Einstein. But my friend, if your studies, if your research has not got you to Jesus Christ, you're nothing but an educated fool. That's what you are. And by the way, I can prove that in the Bible if you'll let me. A fool has said in his heart there's no God. So that's the definition of an educated fool there. A person that does not go far enough to embrace the truth of God through the gospel. And specifically, that's kind of a hard word to say after 20 degree temperature waking up to this morning. But specifically, knowing God through the forgiveness of sins, by the acceptance of the one that the Scriptures is all about. You find them just as much in the Old Testament as you find them in the New Testament. They were searching and searching and searching, but were still empty. They thought they knew, but they didn't. Which leads me to say this morning, I think I've already said it, but some things are worth repeating. Searching must lead to Christ or it comes short. It must lead to Christ or it comes short. And something else that I want to say this morning, what matters is what we... Put this down in your little book, if you would, please. It's one of the points I think we ought to remember. What matters is what we know that we know, and not what we think we know. It matters the most what we know that we know, not what we think we know. Many, the world's full of people that think they know. But do they know that they know? I would suggest this morning that nothing short than salvation through Jesus Christ based upon the truth of Scripture gives us a genuine know-so salvation. According to the Bible, we don't have to live a single moment of doubt when we take God at His word. God says it, and that settles it. Somebody one time said that they put it like this. Actually, they rebuked that statement. I think there's a song that came out years ago, like, God said it, that settles it, and that's good enough for me. There was an old song out like it back out in the 60s. God said it, that settles it, that's good enough for me. Well, someone came along, and wisely so, they said, well, whether it's good enough for me or not, if God said it, it's settled. And that really carries more weight. Whether, it's like this, whether or whether or not, I choose to believe it. Since God says it, that is settled. And I'm going to be the one that's going to come up on the short end if I don't accept what God said and what God settles. So the problem is on my end of it, not the Lord's. He said, you're searching, the searching, you think you have eternal life. But the problem was they thought, and that was all. It's pretty dangerous. The searchings of the Pharisee didn't lead them far enough. Verse number 40. Now, let's hone in on the main crux of it. Verse 40. You will not come to me that you might have life. The simple truth of that verse is simply this. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ alone. In Him alone. We are not saved by believing in a triune God. Do you know that? We're not saved simply because we believe there is a God and God created us. We're not saved because we believe that God is good or we believe that God is holy. We're not saved that way. We're saved in a specific way. Our faith has to come to the person of Christ. Our faith has to be anchored in Him. And I don't need to really explain it any more than what verse number 40 says it. You will not come to me that you might have life. So, now, okay, if we believe the Bible, we have to accept the fact that we're only saved when we come to Christ for life. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. In implying, those that don't come to Him don't have life. Isn't that a fair statement? If we come to Him, we have life. If we don't come to Him, we don't have life. It's all tied up in Christ. Eternal life is in Christ alone. Number two. We must come to Him in the way appointed and trust Him alone. You say, well, preacher, what are you doing? Are you just preaching a plain old simple salvation message this morning? You guessed it. Because I got a suspicion there are many people every single day who are basing their hope to heaven upon truths apart from this dead level truth we see right here. And that's a frightening thought. I know this. I know that there are many, many, many religious people out there that have never walked through the door of verse 40. You know, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He even says, I'm the door. Well, we could compare Scripture with Scripture. We could say, yeah, the door is outlined in verse 40. Because it says, you will not come to me. He's the door that you might have life. So we must come to Him in the way appointed and trust Him alone. Number three. I hope no one's grading me this morning on expository or homiletics or if my homiletics professor was here, if Dr. Martin was here this morning, he'd probably give me a zero. Now, I'm just putting it in simple terms. No, Dr. Martin appreciates the truth being preached in any form. But anyway, number three, sinners die in sin simply because they will not come. Look at it. You will not come. You know, one of the people that I read all the time is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But I differ with Brother Spurgeon on this issue. Brother Spurgeon said free will is nonsense. He said it. I disagree with him. And I disagree because of what verse 40 says. You will not come to me. That's talking about free will. Jesus said, you will not come to me. That's the exercising of will. Implying we either can come to him or we can refuse to come to him. In the case here, he said, you will not come to me. They refused to come to him. And Jesus never played games with anyone's conscience. He never played mind games. There's one thing you can say about the master teacher, Jesus put it as plain as you could get. I mean, he must have been pretty plain when kids would flock to him and sit on his lap. Jesus would say, suffer little children, forbid them not to come to me. If he could reach the kids and they could understand him, then I'd say he put it down pretty plain, wouldn't you? The reason why people die and go to hell is not because Jesus didn't taste death for every man and die for the sins of the whole world. It's because people will not come to him. Number four, there's a reason why some won't come to Christ. Sinners, by the way, have a built-in opposition against coming. Do you know there's a built-in opposition against coming? Do you know that the devil is as smart as, he's as smart as can be about something? I don't like to give old Slewfoot much credit for anything, but I'll tell you one thing, he's pretty smart in some ways. He must be doing something right in the spiritual realm to have as many people deceived and lost. I mean, give him credit there. The devil is using a multitude of things to keep people from coming to Christ that they might have life. He's using all kinds of different tactics. And by the way, Paul said we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. He's got a lot of devices out there. He's cunning. He's a roaring lion. And some people he gets them by being a roaring lion. Other people, his strategy changes and he warps their mind and confuses their thinking and gets them quoting the Bible and gets them theological and gets them believing in God or believing in scriptures but yet not going far enough. Again, if our research doesn't get us to the foot of the cross, we're nothing but an intelligent person without God. What does the devil do? Shift blame. People shift blame. They say, I'm in the condition I'm in, and they start blaming someone else or blaming how they were raised or blaming this, that, or the other. Shift blame. Devil's good at causing people to shift blame. Then he has some people convinced they're unable to change. How many people do you meet? They'll say, I would get saved, but I can't. In essence, they're saying, I can't change. I can't live the Christian life. That's actually a true statement. It's a true statement. But it turns out to be a cop out. As the way the devil uses it. The devil has people thinking, I would get saved, but I can't live the Christian life, as if to mean, there's no point in my getting saved because I can't live for God. But the devil doesn't tell you the whole story. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Holy Spirit comes in. God changes a person. He which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is a supernatural experience that God gets 100% of the credit for. We don't work our way to the cross, and we don't work our way from the cross. It's Jesus led me all the way. It is true, we cannot get saved and live the Christian life by our own efforts, by our own abilities. It's God that has to work in and through us to will and to do of His good pleasure. When we sing, oh, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought, we must be sure to include the next part of that stanza, since Jesus came into my heart. There wouldn't be any change in our life worthwhile unless Jesus was in our heart. They thought they had eternal life, but they didn't know it. You know, John 3:19, this is the condemnation that light's come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's another thing the devil uses. They love darkness rather than light because that's compatible to the fallen human nature. That's why people scurry up and down this land. They'll wait till it gets dark. They'll do their robberies at nighttime. They'll cunt around. They'll run around like animals with one another's wives and do all these evil, wicked things. And most of the time it's under the cover of darkness. That's because of that fallen, evil nature. And Satan capitalizes on that. But again, when Jesus Christ in the light of the gospel comes into a person's heart and life, though we're not perfect and though we still are not immune from committing sin, the good thing about it is God still saves a sinner, and we'll never have the attitude that we had before we got saved towards sin anyway. And though we're not perfect, at the same time we'd like to be. And I mean that. Christians would like to be perfect, but they know they can't. But they're surely looking forward to the time they will be. I'll tell you, one of these days we are going to be perfect child of God. So the devil, he's having a heyday. Then Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chicken under her wings, and you would not. Did y'all read my little would not poem? Ye would not. Which leads me to say this morning, too many are would nots. Unsaved people are would nots. Have you ever been called a would not before? I'm calling you that right now. Would not. Not W-O-D, K-N-O-T. But W-O-U-L-D-N-O-T. That's still a would not, isn't it? Still sounds the same. But basically, ye would not. That's human will. That's human will. I'm going to press all the way through real quick here. I know you'll bear with me on that. I'm simply saying there's too many would nots. That's why people aren't being saved. We're not saved simply by having scriptures or searching scriptures, but by appropriating the truth of scripture to our lives. Jesus said to the Jews, they are they which testify of me. They were reading the scriptures. Jesus said, those scriptures that you're reading are they that testify of me. How did they testify of me? Old Testament, we have prophecies, we have ceremonies, we have types, don't we? They're testifying of Jesus Christ. I'll say this today in closing. I'd rather know that I know than to think that I know. I'd say be careful what you think you know. Be sure that you know that you know. You better be careful about what you think you know. You better know you know. And thank God we can see our titles deed to the mansions in the sky when we're saved, because we know. I'm going to tell it to you like this morning. There are times that I don't feel like I'm going to heaven. There are times that I don't feel like I'm saved. Don't y'all run out on me yet. There are times that I feel like I'm unsaved. Y'all know where I'm going to go with this? Well, you ought to know, as good Bible students, here's where I'm going with this. I've given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I don't go on the basis of how I feel. I go on the basis of what God says. I cannot stand here and tell you this morning that I know that I'm saved because I feel it today, and I am having a pretty good time up here, sure enough. But even if I drug through my message and struggled with every word, that would not take away from reality in Jesus Christ. We've got to learn to stand on scriptural feet. We've got to quit leaning on our own understanding and leaning on our own feelings. There are people today, I'd say, that aren't in church because they didn't feel like coming. Well, bless your dear heart, there's a lot of times, and I'm your preacher and I'm saying this, there are times I don't feel like coming. You ever thought you heard about this one, didn't you? Guy gets up one morning, honey, I don't feel like going to church today. She looks at him and says to him, you ought to go to church. Church will help you. That's the first reason. She said, you really ought to go because you're the preacher. We can know that we know by basing our hope on what thus saith the Lord. And we can keep searching and searching like those people. You're searching the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And there they which testify of me, Jesus said, you think that you know. But we need to know that we know. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray the Holy Spirit of God today will convince people of their need of Christ. I pray if there's some religious person listening to me this morning, whether here or out there, that's never really allowed their research to get them to Calvary, may they understand today that religion can be fatal if it leaves off a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, that verse that we read this morning, ye will not come to me that you might have life. May people today realize it's coming to him that they have life. It's not coming to church. It's not coming to religion. It's coming to Christ that we have life. Dear Heavenly Father, today, I pray for those that think that they know, before the day is over, they will know that they know. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many of you that are here? And I'm going to put the invitation like this to you that are watching out there. I cannot see you. You can see me. But if you're watching me out there, and all of these years you've been thinking that you know, and today it would dawn upon your heart and soul, you need to know that you can know. I would urge you right now, right where you are, bow your head and say, Jesus, I come to you today. I come as a sinner. I believe you paid my sin debt. I'm trusting the merits of Calvary to save me today. I'm laying aside my efforts, my good works, my religiosity, and all the things that I've done. Simply, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Dear God, today may someone right now bow their head, humble their heart, and cry out to God and ask him to save them today before it's too late. Right now, heads are bowed. Is there anyone in this building who for many years you've been thinking that you know, but you've never really concluded that you know that you know? And you'd say, pray for me, preacher. I need to know that I know. Eternity is too long. And I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to get it settled. Life is too short. Too many risks out there. I can't gamble any longer with my soul. Pray for me today. I need to get it settled. I need to know that I know. Would you pray for me? Anyone in this church service, you slip a hand up and say, pray for me, I'm not saved. My friend, there's one thing that helps me sleep at night. And I'll tell you what it is. Even though it seems like it's difficult to see people get saved in our neck of the woods, I still can sleep like a log at night because I cannot make it any clearer than what I'm making it. My friend, I'm giving you the gospel today. The blood's off of my hands. The responsibility is yours. Ye will not come to me that you might have life. If everyone is in this building saved, I say hallelujah. Praise God for that. But I still must not presume. Two thieves died on the cross on both sides of Christ. One of them died and went to heaven. The other one died and went to hell. Someone said one of them died and went to heaven, that one must not despair, but one of them died and went to hell, that one must not presume. It's serious. Father in heaven, bless this invitation. Save some lost soul. Do a work that only the Spirit of God can do. For those that think they know, may it convert over to I know that I know today. Bless the invitation. If there are people that need to come and pray at this altar about something that the Holy Spirit has nudged them about, help them to do just that. Bless this public invitation. Sometimes we think that all invitations are private, then why do we even have a public invitation if there's not a purpose in public invitations? People need to come. Christians sometimes need to settle things publicly, at least before the congregation. It's not that they stand up and tell people a bunch of things, but yet when people come forward as a Christian, they're saying to the church, pray for me, family of God. I'm humbling down. I'm asking God to help me with something. Pray for me, family. So there's value in public invitations. So bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.